Let's get started with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, just thank you for allowing us to fellowship together and to come together and worship you and just fall on our faces before you and learn more about you. Just, we hope that this morning service is glorifying to you and that our minds will be focused on you and everything we say and do. In your name, amen. Bianca and I own a cat. Did most of you know that? I don't know. It's I don't know what you call it. It's a lollipop farm cat, and we pick different cats. Bianca really wanted a cat. She loves cats. Cats are okay. I like dogs, but she wanted a cat. So we went to the farm, and we are looking through, and she wants a little kitten, right? So she's looking through at all the kittens, and the first kitten she got, I said, wait, okay, just don't, and it was sick, too. I said, don't get the sick kitten, just wait. We'll come back, you look again, you look at all the cats again. So we come back, and we look at three different kittens, okay? And there's healthy, nice, fun kittens, big, just jumping around everywhere, really neat kittens that they brought them in, we looked at them, they jump around, you know, play with them. And they brought this one kitten in that was this big, that was just like a fluff ball. And it was deathly ill. Bianca loved it. And so we ended up getting the kitten, which I was sitting there, and I was afraid it was going to die once we got it home. So I'm like, are you sure you want that one? You know, it's going to devastate her if it dies. But she, no, I'll give it medicine. It'll be fine. So she gets the deathly ill kitten, and we bring it home. And we give it the medicine, and now it's this giant, scary cat that's fluffy and has multiple colors, and I don't know. It's a very interesting cat. When we got that cat, we started a relationship with that cat. Now we own a cat. We're cat people. The relationship didn't end when we got it in the box and got it home. Okay? That was just the beginning. Our relationship with God does not end when we get saved. That's just the beginning. And sometimes as Christians we think, okay, God saves me, okay? I got saved, God saved me, and now I'm right with God. Okay, now I live my life. That's not true. The relationship just starts at that point. It's just the beginning. You now have a relationship with God, and then your whole life, you're fellowshipping with Him. You're talking to Him. He's causing you to grow. In fact, beyond your life, you have eternity with Him. You understand that? It's forever. We have a relationship with God. Marriage is a great thing. I like it. The marriage day is a great thing, too. It's fun. You're sitting there. You go in with all the guys. I thought it was funny. The girls, I think, had the snack tray. The guys went across the street to Connell's with giant, bad things, greasy, giant cheese fries things. And we spent the day hanging out with the guys. All my friends were there. And we were waiting for the time, you know, when the ceremony finally started. And then the ceremony started. And we finally got up. And the pastor pronounced us man and wife, okay? And then I was done. We're married, right? It's done. Then I go hang out, right? Go play basketball, do whatever. No. The relationship just started. Right? The relationship continued on. And it grew. And we got to know each other better. We need to make sure that our relationship with God is continuing on, continue to grow, continue to learn more about Him. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. We worship God. We worship Jesus Christ. He is our God. We live for Him. I think we sometimes forget that we are God's kids, that we worship Him. I think the big term of worship, that's been sticking in my head the last few months, the fact that I worship God, what does that mean? What does it mean that I worship Christ? It's a huge thing. It's an exciting thing when you think of it that, and not just, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, guess what? We worship Jesus Christ. That's cool. That's neat. That's life-changing. Paul is having a conversation with the church at Philippi. That's where we're going to be. You can turn to Philippians 1 with me. He's having a conversation regarding their relationship with God. In Philippians 1. Their lives have changed. Okay? They're living differently. Philippians chapter 1. I'll give you a little background. We'll start in verse 3. It says in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Okay, Paul is talking to Christians here, or people who believe they're Christians. He believes that God is working with them and will continue to work in them, okay? He believes that God has taken the saved them and is now building his relationship with them and continue to work with them until he returns, okay? And they'll be changed. But he is working with them, okay? Paul goes on and gives his prayer for their life in verses 9 through 11. And that's what we're going to stick with today, verses 9 through 11. It says here, and this I pray, this is his prayer for their life, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I was reintroduced to the prayer of Jabez recently. But no, we've read the prayer of Jabez a little bit. It's a prayer from 1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10. Okay, and Bruce Wilkerson wrote it. It's a prayer going something like, I will enlarge my boundaries and I wish the Lord protect me, and just a couple different things. And I was reading the prayer of Jabez book this last weekend. I was reading through it a little bit, and the book is... It's not the best book in the term of hermeneutics, what he does with the passage. But it's interesting because he said, I took this prayer and I started, it meant a lot to me and started praying it every day. Okay? If I would pick a prayer to pray, that wouldn't be it. I think I'd pick this one in the Bible. Look at what this says. Every day praying this, that I would grow in my love, I would grow in Christ. This would change your life. That my love would be abounding. Could you imagine praying this for the rest of your life? That God, I want to grow. It is the prayer of Christian growth, is what I think of it. When I'm struggling with growth, with like kind of my life getting a little sidetracked, going someplace else, where my focus isn't quite on Christ, and I kind of, everybody hit that plateau. Sometime in your Christian walk, it's usually not a plateau. You usually start sliding somewhere. But it seems like you're on a plateau. It's not happening. You're not growing. This is where I go back to, this passage. I go, I'm struggling. I want to grow. Where do I need to go back to? And I read this passage again, and I go, you know, I want to grow. This is what I have to do. So what's the prayer say? It's Paul's prayer. He says, and this I pray, that your love would abound still more and more. Verse 9. There's a question about whether this love is a love for God or a love for others. I think it's talking about both. Because love is the starting point in the Christian life of growth. You gotta have love. If you're doing other things, in trying to make your life work right, and you don't have a love for God and love for others, you're not going to go anywhere. If you want to grow in the Christian life, you have to have love. What is love abounding? It's like bubbling up. It doesn't stop, okay? The snow we've had before, like the last couple weeks, the last however many months we've been stuck in our house trying to shovel things. I went outside and the snow was higher than my car, okay? Because we have the plow go through and it all throws up right in front of our house. The snow is higher than my car. That is snow abounding, okay? There's a lot of snow. And you're trying to dig through it. It just keeps on flowing up. That is love abounding. We have an abundance. We have books abounding at our house. Bianca brought her library in with mine. She still has tons in California. We'll never get them here. How do you ship hundreds and hundreds of books? It's fun. But we just, when you go through our house and you start looking at boxes, we have boxes and boxes and stacks of books just everywhere. It just doesn't end. They're just stacked because they overflow. That's an abundance of things. It's just overflowing, okay? In an emotional sense, my Jonathan, everybody knows who Jonathan is? My nephew, Jonathan. We saw on videotape him open his Christmas presents. We did it on the screen. Technology is wonderful. So we're watching him open his Christmas presents. And he got a Wii this Christmas. Okay? And a Wii is a cool thing. It's fun. So he opened up the Wii, and it was one of the first things he opened because he got a lot of games after that. And he opened it up, and looks, and his eyes get bigger. You see him on the screen. And it's fun because the rest of the whole Christmas thing, you'd see him in the back with his Wii, hugging it, you know? He'd love the thing. His joy was abounding. Have you seen a kid whose joy is abounding? They're just so excited. They're so happy. Our love needs to abound, okay? An excited Christian, a Christian where love is abounding. They're passionate about God. They're passionate about who He is. They want to serve Him. They want to know more about Him. They have joy. I have a great joy in my life. If someone asked me about the teens, they said, it's hard sometimes. It's one of the best jobs in the world. Just, you can't beat it. Part of the reason why is because I see the transition a lot of times where they go from, I follow what my parents say, yeah, I'm a Christian, yeah, whatever, I said a prayer, and I do good things, to where they go, Jesus died for me. Wow. He saved me. I'm a Christian. And they get it. Have you seen when they get it? And it's the neatest thing in the world because they love God. They call you up and ask you questions about the Bible. Yay! And they love God. Their love is abounding. They have joy. They love who He is. They love others. You ask them to do something. Hey, can you go help or whatever? Yeah, sure. How else can I serve? Their love is abounding. And it's a youthful love. They haven't grown there yet, but they got it. They get it. Dad last week talked about God's love for us. There's a flip side to this. God loves us, and He loved us first. Therefore, we love Him. I want to love God. I want to fall on my face and worship Him. I also want to love others, which the two are so connected. If I love God, I must love others. They connect. I want my love to abound. I want to grow in my Christian walk. But what does this look like? Because it doesn't end with just excitement, okay? It's something more than that. It continues. It continues in growth. Love abounds in what? A Christian whose love is abounding doesn't stay in the same place, okay? Look at what Paul says. Paul says, verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." Love grows in knowledge. If you love God, you want to know more about Him. And this knowledge is different than the 1 Corinthians 8:1 knowledge, okay? The 1 Corinthians 8:1 knowledge is, it says, knowledge puffs up, makes prideful, okay? If you have a knowledge that's just making you prideful, that, oh, I know more than you, I'm awesome. That is not the knowledge this is talking about, okay? This is not just something in your head that doesn't result in actions. It's something that changes you, okay? It's a knowledge that changes you, affects you. And it's not for the purpose of looking better than others. It's real knowledge, okay? Illustration of this, I'll use Bianca again. Our first date, okay? We go on a first date, we ended up, I think, 2 bookstores, a couple coffee shops. Yeah, playing Scrabble. I let her win, but anyway, there's debate there. But I asked her like her 10 favorite books, and I remembered her 10 favorite books. And you know how you ask those questions on your first date? Oh, what's your favorite books? What's your favorite movies? What, you know, you're asking all those questions. I asked her all those things and learned a little bit about her, okay? And we dated a while after that, and then we wrote back and forth a lot. And when we got ready for Christmas, okay, and I was going to send her out her first Christmas gift, I didn't send her a basketball. Why? Because she would have hated it, right? And I knew all this stuff about her, right? Because I had spent all this time talking to her. So what did I do? I sent her, I acted on the knowledge I had, and I sent her an old, dusty book, used, kind of messed up, that wasn't real expensive. And if I had sent to anybody else, they would have gone, oh, yeah, thanks, bye. You know, they wouldn't have gotten it. For her, on her first date, I think it was her first date, she told me that was one of her favorite books by a certain author, and I found a first edition somewhere. And so I sent that to her, and I knew her. Do we know God? Do we know who He is and what He wants? Do we act on that knowledge? What do we do with our knowledge? Do we really know God? Do we know who He is? Do we worship Him? Imagine taking your life and striving to find out who God is, what is pleasing to Him, and then doing it. That is love abounding. If you go into my dad's office, he has stacks of Bibles like this. If you want an interesting thing, go find his old Bibles, okay? Go look at, grab some of the old Bibles. What you will find is, he doesn't take care of them, no. You'll find sometimes things missing, just ripped apart, just worn. Why are they worn out like that? Because he spent so much time reading them. They're worn from reading. And you watch. My dad came, it's interesting, you look, I know, probably going too far with this illustration, but I find my dad a fascinating person. He came from a certain theological area, and where he is now is amazing. Most people don't do that. Whatever they start out theologically, they stay at. The reason my dad is where he's at theologically, because if he spent all those years studying Scripture, he's worn out the pages of his Bible. Why? He loves God. He wants to know what God has to say, who He is, and how He can live it. He loves God. BIOS, our Bible class we have on Monday nights. Why go to BIOS? You got to do tests. Oh, it's hard. It's not just here. It's not just head knowledge. It's because you love God and you want to find out who He is. And that's a thing that changes you. You love God. I think we'll hopefully be able to do this again. We went out Monday night, last Monday, afterwards to coffee. And the reason I did that, the whole class and whoever else in church went to coffee. The reason I did that, I remember from college having a Bible course. And after the Bible course, all the kids going out afterwards and talking about the Bible, talking about what God's doing in their life, talking about what they've learned about God. Love abounding, loving who God is. You just can't help but share it and talk about it. Okay? It just changes you. And like to do that, we need to talk about God, what He's doing, what we're learning about Him. Love abounding is a real knowledge and also is discernment. It abounds in knowledge and discernment. I want to know what is right and wrong. I want to have moral perception. Okay? So I can make the decision God wants me to make. The idea is discernment, moral perception. The teens again, I'll pick on you guys. A lot of teens, they come up to me, okay? And I can tell, I can see the change in their life as they go along. And if they come from a Christian family and the parents are good, they make rules, you know, and they say, I don't do this or I don't do that. And the reason they get, well, my parents don't want me to do this, my parents don't want me to do that, I'm a Christian, or whatever. Those are the rules they live by, okay? And because their parents force them to live by it, or that's what they've always done. It's neat to see a change where they're starting to study the scripture, they're starting to understand who God is, and they're starting to make decisions about, you know, I don't want to do that because that's not what God wants me to do. That's right, that's wrong. It's almost easier sometimes if you have someone coming from, and I'm not saying parents keep giving your kids rules, they need the rules, but if you have a kid coming from a family that's not Christians, that they can do whatever they want, and watching their lives when they become saved, when they get saved, and they go, you know, I really shouldn't be doing this. God doesn't want me to do this. They're gaining discernment. And you can tell the difference. It's easier sometimes to tell the difference between the Christians and the people who are still living their parents' faith, you could call it. They just don't get it. True knowledge also has with it discernment. Love abounding, growth in Christ, brings with it discernment. You want to make the best choices too. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 adds to this. You have knowledge and discernment, but you have to also have so that you may approve the things that are excellent. These are the best choices to make. This isn't right and wrong. This is just it's the best things to make, the best choices. It's wanting your mind to be different, okay? I want to think differently. I want to make decisions that give glory to God, okay? It's making the best choice. And as you grow in Christ, you start making the best choices. Best choices, a big one for teens, entertainment decisions. If you make lists of rules of right and wrong, or you got to do this, you can't do that, this is bad, this is good, that turns into legalism, okay? But as you grow as a Christian, you start thinking in terms of what's the best choice I can make about how to spend my time, what to watch on TV, what to read, what to do with my money. It's not right and wrong decisions because you can do whatever you want with your money to a certain extent. But it's what is best to do. Conversation choices. I'm having a conversation with a person, maybe at work, who's not saved. And I can have a conversation with them, fine. But what's the best conversation I can have with them? As you're a growing Christian, maybe you think, wow, maybe I could witness to this person. Or if you're having a conversation with a friend in a church, it goes beyond just sitting there talking to a friend and you just, oh, you're having fun. As you're growing, you go, wow, maybe I could edify or encourage this person today. Because you're trying to make the best choice and God helps you as you grow. He helps you make those choices that are best. Love abounding. You're making good decisions. You're making the more excellent choice. If you want to know what choices to make in life, let your love abound. Seek God. Grow in your walk. Verse 10 goes on. It says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Being sincere and blameless are good indicators of a Christian whose love is abounding, who is growing in maturity. I would like to be sincere in my Christian walk. I know it's the word, some people think it means judged by sunlight, taking something up and you hold it to the sun and see if it's pure. Okay, I don't know if you can make a lot of the etymology of the word in that way, but it's purity in your life. It's being judged pure. Okay, a disappointment, which is typical when you see world people. But Michael Phelps. Okay, I liked watching him swim. That was cool. You know, that was just amazing. He he signed something saying he was against drugs. You know, he just said he's the swimmer who won all those gold medals at the last Olympics. He was part of a team, an effort by the Olympians saying we don't want to have anything to do with drugs. They just did a photo of him smoking marijuana. Okay, someone published it. And he's a kid. I understand. You know, he made a mistake. Guess what? It disappointed me. Why? Because where was the sincerity? Where was the purity? Right? You looked at him and you saw the flaw because he said, I don't want to do this, and he did it. Right? As we're growing as Christians, this doesn't mean you're perfect, but there's a sincerity, a purity in your life. And it's not perfection, it's just when people look at you, they say, hey, they say they're a Christian, and their actions are backing up what they're saying. Their life can be held to the light, and it shows clear. It shows pure. Because they're walking, their walk backs up what they're saying. A growing Christian is pure. He's sincere. He's also blameless. The idea of blameless, it means stumbling. Okay? There's actually two ideas here, which it could be either, again, which I think Paul purposely used the term because I think he wanted it to mean both. It means stumbling or not causing to stumble. And it can mean both. Okay? And I, with all that snow we had, I got a little lazy sometimes with going out shoveling the sidewalk, you know, because, hey, who wants to shovel a sidewalk? It's not fun. But it starts stacking up, and then, oh, you know, I'd do the top layer, and then walk over it, and then do the top layer again, walk over it again. And eventually, I had, oh, well, are my steps this high? And yet, it was an entire straight path all the way to the driveway. So I had about a block of ice about this big. And it was fun to watch Bianca go outside at that point with her boots. Because for her to get to our front door to the car in her shoes, she'd kind of skate across and fall. And I laughed. But it was interesting because you're sliding down the path. You're stumbling all over yourself. You can't stay upright, right? A Christian whose love is abounding does not look like that. And I think in our Christian lives, when we get on that plateau, when we stop growing, when we stop seeking God, when we stop trying to find out who He is and growing in knowledge, we're like that. We're walking in our Christian life and we're falling all over the place. We're just stumbling all over ourselves because we're not going where God wants us to go. We don't have a firm foundation. Sin keeps on hitting us from one side to the other. And we're walking a stumbling walk. We also, the other side of this phrase, this word, which means two sides, we also don't care if we're causing others to stumble. We just, because we're selfish, we're looking at our own life, we're looking at what we're doing, we don't care that our brother is here and we do something that causes them to stumble. Because, hey, we're not growing. We don't care about our own life. Why should we care about theirs? And we're causing others to stumble in our walk. A growing Christian whose love is abounding is not doing that. They're not stumbling around in their walk, and they're not causing others to stumble. I want to be blameless. I'm looking to edify. I want that in my life where I'm thinking, how can I edify people? Not, oh, well, you know, this is my buddy. Or they fall down, big deal, I fall down too. I want to be growing. I want to be filled with the fruit of righteousness, as it says in verse 11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. When people look at a life, do they see the fruit of righteousness? Does it characterize you? Do they look at you and go, wow, that person has the fruit of the Spirit. That person is a Christian. Jesus has changed them. When we get saved, something happens to us, okay? And most of us know the theological terms, but basically, God declares us righteous, based upon the blood of Christ, his sacrifice. It is only by his grace that we do that, okay, that happens in our life. God's grace, okay, we're declared righteous. We're righteous before him. We can go and we have fellowship with God now, okay? We have a relationship with God because of what Christ did on the cross. Completely and totally grace. Nothing we've done, okay? And everybody here would agree with that, I think. Beyond that, how do you grow? It's by God's grace. God is working in your life. It is not you. You got saved, therefore now you're on your own and you do it. It is Christ working in you. It's the Holy Spirit working in you, convicting you, and causing you to grow. We start out and it's God. We finish and it's God. He is the one who's changing us. He is working in us. It says, having been filled with fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. It's from beginning to end. God is working in me. He is changing my heart and my life. He is causing me to grow. And it is all to the praise and glory of God. That's the end of verse 11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. Ask yourself this. Does my life bring praise and glory to God? It's a scary question to ask yourself. Right? It's like, what is my life about? Is God glorified? The whole worship idea. I want to worship Jesus with my life. And I've been doing a lot of Old Testament. Larry and I are in an Old Testament class right now. It's a very interesting class. But when you look at the worship idea, the Israelites are doing a lot of bad things. But they're supposed to be worshiping God wholly and completely, okay? And just with their lives and not be sidetracked with other things. And they didn't. They always were messing up. They didn't keep their focus on Christ. And just that's hit me a lot in the sense of, here I am, New Testament Christians. Guess what? I still need to be worshiping God. I do it in a different way, but I still need to worship God. I still need to worship Jesus. I need to bow before him. I need to live my life with his glory and his praise at the forefront. That changes how you act. Huge. Because you're no longer the sinner. The Copernicus thing. We used to think that the world was the center of the universe. Okay? And Earth, and everything revolved around the world. And then Copernicus came up with the sun is the center of the universe, everything revolves around the sun. Now we know it's all, you know, revolving around everything, okay? When that happened, when they figured out that the Earth wasn't the center of the universe, everybody was kind of freaked out because they're no longer the center. What does that mean? In your Christian life, you need to not be the center of the universe. God is the center of the universe, not you. It changes your perspective. Our cat, yay Luna, it's a crazy cat. She thinks she's the center of the universe, which I think all cats believe that, because that's what a cat is. But whenever, like, Bianca was putting away jewelry the other day, she's thinking, oh, cat toys, yay, you know, grabbing them and doing different things. And I was painting. I was trying to get some doors painted. I'm painting up some doors. And the cat thought I was playing a great game. And so she comes over, she grabs, tries to grab everything, and you know, and you can't get her to stop because she just thinks you're playing no matter what. And she comes back. And if you wanna sleep in, you can't. Luna comes, she jumps on the bed, she wants to wake you up because she is the center of the universe. And if she wants up, you need to be up too, right? Yeah, that's a cat. Our Christian walks, it seems like a lot, we have the same mentality of my cat. We are the center of the universe. Everything revolves around us, what we want, what pleases us, what makes us happy, as opposed to God is the center of our universe, and what we do is for his glory and his praise alone. If you change your perspective in that way, change your mindset and say, what brings glory to God? What brings praise to Him? That will change who you are and how you act. I want my relationship with God to grow. Just like my relationship with my wife. When I started out marriage, 2.5 years, right? Yay. I knew her to a certain extent. And I spent 2.5 years, our relationship has grown. I've gotten to know her better. We understand each other better. Our relationship grows stronger and closer. Okay? And hopefully, if Frank and Monica, you guys, well, years, you know, you guys know each other now. Your relationship has grown. You can't, in a marriage, you won't go, you know, we're married now, I forget the relationship, I'll just go do whatever. Your relationship grows. When you become a Christian, it's very similar in the sense of salvation is only the start. Now you're in a relationship with God, and that relationship grows. You get to know Him better. You learn about Him, and you do what He wants you to do. You love Him. You pursue Him. You understand? I want my relationship to grow, with God to grow. I would like that my love abounds. I love Him, and I want my love to abound in growth. I want to grow in my Christian walk. I'd hope as Christians, we all have that same desire. Do we love God? If we do love God, are we growing? Are we pursuing Him? Let's make kind of like, just set in your heart this week. Just say, God, I want to grow. Am I pursuing You? Is my love abounding? Read this little prayer a couple times and see where you're at. That's my challenge. Let's pray. God, just thank You for sending Your Son to die for us. And thank You for still working with us, even though we fail many times. Just help us to love You and pursue You in life and just desire to grow and learn more about You and just make You the center of everything we do. Thank You for all the blessings You've given us. In Your name, amen.